Continuing our series in the Gospel of Mark, and it will be Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. I believe that's on page 28 in the Pew Bibles there if you're using that. Again, here is the word of our Lord. Mark chapter 3, verse 1. And he entered again into a synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. They were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath, in order that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Rise, come forward." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or do harm, to save a life or to kill?" But they kept silent. And after looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. And the Pharisees went out and immediately began taking counsel with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, indeed, that was the word that you have given us today. We pray that you would make it effectual, that you would help us to understand what you are teaching here, and that you would open our heart in faith and in love of your truth. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this morning, again, we are looking at the Gospel of Mark. And as you remember, the last time I preached on the latter part of chapter 2. And the latter part of chapter 2 talks about another Sabbath day confrontation. And I think it's really important for me to acknowledge a valuable help in understanding both of these passages. Dr. Joseph Piper wrote a book called The Lord's Day, and he is the professor at Greenville Seminary in South Carolina. And it's really this book, The Lord's Day, that has helped me to better understand the Christian Sabbath and what's going on in these passages. And along with this passage, it's another passage in Matthew chapter 12, starting with verse 9, is complementary of what Mark is telling us here, so you can have different perspectives. And Dr. Piper talks about both of those. So I'm preaching today with the understanding, or what we would say, the presupposition, that the Christian Sabbath is something that we are to acknowledge and practice. It's with that type of understanding that we come today. And so Dr. Piper has helped me with language and some concepts that I've used. I want to acknowledge that. So, today, we come together and we see the Lord in a synagogue talking to a man with a withered hand. And really, this comes as really the last conflict narrative found in the first three chapters of the book of Mark. And here, Jesus heals a man with a withered hand. And as I pointed out in our last sermon, Jesus is teaching the proper role of the Sabbath day. In fact, Jesus is driving home the point that's found in Mark chapter 2, verse 28, that states, "The Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." Christ is King. And he is in charge of all the things that God has made and given him. And he is Lord of the Sabbath. At this point, it might be good to consider what another expert might say about the Christian Sabbath. And so I turn to Dr. Matthew Henry. And you might say, well, why him? Well, he's widely regarded as a reliable witness when it comes to biblical interpretation. But I turn to him because in his day, the Christian Sabbath was widely practiced, unlike it is today. And I think he has some keen insight into what the Sabbath represents, especially when we read it in light of Jesus being the Lord of the Sabbath. And Henry states this, The Sabbath days are days of the Son of Man. He is the Lord of that day. And to His honor, it must be observed. By Him, God made the worlds. And so it was by Him that the Sabbath was first instituted. By Him, God gave the law on Mount Sinai. And so the fourth commandment was Christ's law. And that little alteration that was shortly to be made by shifting it one day forward to the first day of the week was to be a remembrance of Christ's resurrection. Therefore, the Christian Sabbath is to be called the Lord's Day, found in Revelation 1:10. The Lord Christ's Day, the Son of Man, Christ, as mediator, is always to be looked upon as Lord of the Sabbath. And in that quote, there's a lot of theology. There's a lot of theology that's given to us that we should understand that he takes it as a creation ordinance, the Sabbath, given at creation through the perspective of John chapter 1, which means that through Jesus, everything was made, everything was given, and we really need to understand that point. So as Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus would never likewise disenfranchise us from our estate as a Christian by taking the Sabbath away from us. He would never take something away that He has given as to be good and to be practiced for our enjoyment. He would not disenfranchise a Christian to do that. You know, when we are saved, we're adopted into the family of God. We're adopted into His family, and so simply speaking, it is by God's grace, it's His free grace that we come in. And the Catechism is right when it states that we have all the rights and privileges of the sons of God. All the rights and privileges. We are heirs as sons of God. And one of the privileges He gives His sons is a day to rest. A day to rest. This day was granted in creation of this world. You read in Genesis, 6 days God did His labor, and on the seventh day He rested. And God reaffirmed the day of rest by placing it as the fourth commandment, as He gave that to the law of Moses. So when you think of it, the people of God have always enjoyed the privilege of having a Sabbath day. So Jesus would in no way do away with it, especially when it comes to redemption. And that's what we're seeing here, is a picture of redemption. The Sabbath day is misunderstood because people don't see the law of God as a reaffirmation of God's standards in creation. In fact, all of the Ten Commandments serve as God's original design for man in the garden. They are positive, not negative. And we tend to see them as just being thought of in a negative light. Most people see the Ten Commandments as don't do this, don't do that. And we know that they're different. Even the Reformed can make mistakes about the law of God when we correctly point out that the law is a schoolmaster teaching us what sin is and our need for redemption. However, we sometimes forget to emphasize the positive aspects of the law, like having it written on our hearts, wanting to please our Lord. The law of God is a privilege enjoyed by Christians. It's not to be despised or shunned. The fourth commandment is a privilege given to us as having a right to enjoy it properly. And this is the mission of Christ. He came not only to die for His people, but to show forth the proper way to worship, which includes the entire commandments, especially the fourth commandment. So today our passage will reveal three observations about the Sabbath day. Three observations about the Sabbath day that we need to take note of. One, it showcases the needy. Two, it exposes the treacherous. And three, it spotlights mercy. Showcases the needy, exposes the treacherous, and spotlights mercy. It showcases the needy, Mark 3:1-2. Again, he entered into the synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. In the middle of this synagogue was a man lame, like none of the other people there. A man less complete, and probably looked upon by many of those Pharisees who were there to trap Jesus as being despised by God because of his hand. He might have been reduced to a life of begging in the streets because he couldn't keep a job, or maybe because he couldn't perform a work like other men or like other men with good hands. Whatever his position was, Jesus showcases this man, and he showcases his hand specifically in front of the crowd. Now you think about that, it must have been embarrassing for this man to come forward like that. I mean, if you have something that is wrong with you, you don't like to highlight it or bring it to the attention of everybody. I don't know exactly what that would be like per se, because I have all my hands and feet and things like that functioning properly. But I can remember being a kid and not wanting my hair to be combed or shaved real close because I have a birthmark on the back of my head, so I always wanted it to be long so nobody would draw attention to my birthmark. Right? And this man probably felt the same way, not wanting to come forward to be called out and be shown for being less. But Jesus notices him and brings him forward for the glory of God. Again, we could ask the question, why this man? Why a withered hand? Well, this man serves as a picture to us. Man is supposed to be whole, not lame. And we know that the hand is one of the most important appendages we have. So to be without it is a severe setback in life. Spiritually speaking, it serves as an illustration that sin is with us, and we are all like this man. We all have a withered hand. The Sabbath showcases our sinful condition and our need for healing, and that's why Jesus calls this man forward. We are weak in this life, and we are in need of help. And the Sabbath demonstrates Jesus' willingness to help this man, the man who's lame, as a good physician would do, and as really a fulfillment of what we see in Mark chapter 2, verse 17. And what's it say there in Mark chapter 2, 17? Hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And in that passage, we hear Jesus making the metaphor of people that are sick and sinners. And we can take that and look at this passage and saying this man with a withered hand is a representation of all men who are sinners, who are not spiritually right before God. Now, it should come as some surprise to us that the Pharisees, who have infiltrated this synagogue in some way to try to set a trap for Jesus, knew that Jesus would heal. In fact, they had no doubt that Jesus was going to heal. They're looking for it. They're watching him. It's assumed that it's going to happen. That's why they were there to set the trap. Commentator says this: the presence in the synagogue of opponents who were scrutinizing, and that's when you see that word in the English word watching him, it really means scrutinizing Jesus' activity, indicates that they were convinced of his ability to heal. Isn't it funny at times, really in an unbelieving way, that Jesus' opponents show more faith in him than his followers? We ask ourselves today, the question is, do we have the same confidence that Jesus will use the Sabbath day today as he did here in this passage? Will he heal us? Will he save today? Do you have that confidence that you know that Christ is among us as he is among them in this synagogue, ready to heal, ready to save? Do you come before the eyes of God today with a real knowledge of his salvation? But even more importantly, in a sense, knowing that you are in a withered condition, needing God's healing, So the Sabbath day showcases our need, but also it exposes the treacherous. It exposes the treacherous. They were watching him to see if he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him, Mark 3:2 says. And also in Mark 3:6 it says, the Pharisees went out and immediately began conspiring, a conspiracy with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. The Pharisees came to the synagogue knowing in their heart that Jesus was false. And they were looking for any opportunity to try to expose what they believed about him. And the reason why they thought he was false is they thought that he was the one that was treacherous. Because they were convinced that he was a violator of the Sabbath day laws. And we know that from our last sermon that they were convinced that he violated what we would call the oral tradition, the rabbinic law. And in violating that, he might as well have violated the whole Bible. And they were convinced he was treacherous. William Lane, who made a commentary on the book of Mark, states this, and it's important to hear. Like other aspects of Jewish life, the practice of medicine and healing on the Sabbath was regulated by legal tradition, by rabbinic law. It was regulated. It was accepted principle to all the Pharisees that any danger to life takes precedent over the Sabbath. So in other words, if there was a direct life-threatening danger to someone, then aid could be given. No problem. But as the Pharisees and the scribes saw it, none of the healing that Jesus performed came close to life-threatening danger. Think about it. Here's a man with a withered hand. It's not life-threatening. You could take care of that tomorrow, or you could have took care of that Friday. Why today? So in the eyes of the Pharisees, Jesus violated the Sabbath because he could have done all these healings and all these works on the other 6 days of the week. And this is important to see. The Pharisees were completely missing the point. And not by seeing, they were missing the point because they were not seeing it as a life and death matter. It was a life and death matter to Christ. And because they missed the point, and because of their heart, it revealed their treacherous heart. Jesus' point was that man's spiritual condition, which is sinful, is a life and death matter. The man who had a withered hand represented not only the doing good to the neighbor by healing it, but it also showed that God sent Jesus to save sinners. Notice how Jesus asked this question in the text. Look at Mark 3:4. Look how he frames his question here. Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath? To save a life or to kill? Underline that. To save a life or to kill. The healing of the withered hand was a life and death, or had life and death implications. According to Jesus' question, the Pharisees were blinded to the spiritual truth on display in the withered condition of the hand. And to them, they only saw it as a man just getting his hand restored. It'd be like me going to Dr. McKissick and saying, you know, I got a headache. And Dr. Bob saying, you know what, take 2 aspirin and call me in the morning. That's about as important as they saw it. They didn't see the power of God come to earth to heal man's sinful condition. They didn't see the power of God working through Christ and acknowledging and praising God for coming to do these things. And you know the reason why they missed it? The reason why they have a treacherous heart? Well, it has to do with a fact that they had already a formed opinion about Jesus. They had already formed an opinion about Christ, and it wasn't a good one. The opinion they formed is really found in chapter 2. Would you look at that, verses 5 and 7? Chapter 2, verses 5 and 7. Here, Jesus is going to heal this man, a paralytic, on a pallet. And he stands up and he says, "Your sins are forgiven." Right? But some of the scribes and Pharisees who were sitting there reasoned in their hearts, "Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" From that point on, the Pharisees and the scribes looked at Christ as a blasphemer. That was their guiding opinion of him. That's why they were in there, to try to trap him. "This is a blasphemer. We must stop." They hated him. And they hated him because he was this blasphemer, taking the prerogatives of God upon himself, that only God can forgive sins. And it's important to recognize that their hearts, that the Pharisees did not believe the witness of Jesus. They did not believe his ability to forgive sins. Which is harder, to say, "Rise and walk," or "Your sins are forgiven"? To show you that the Son of Man can do both, arise and walk. The miracle demonstrated his ability to forgive sins. This lack of faith by the Pharisees is replaced with a treacherous heart. And I use this word purposefully. Treacherous heart. A definition of treacherous is this: a breach of allegiance or of faith. Faithlessness, according to the 1828 Webster Dictionary, which I really like. I encourage everybody to read. The Pharisees claimed faith in God, but they claimed that they knew the Scriptures. And yet when God sent his Son in their midst, they plotted to bring charges against him. Their treason was on display. In verse 6 says, they even plotted with the Herodians. The Herodians should have been their enemies, and was their enemies. The decision of the Pharisees to conspire with the Herodians to destroy Jesus is indicative of the seriousness of the conflict with authority that they had with him. The Sabbath controversies reported by Mark did not originate in subordinate departures from scribal tradition, according to one commentator, but it reflected Jesus' entire attitude towards the oral law, or to this rabbinic tradition. Jesus refused to observe the traditional rules. He moved in grace and mercy toward the sick individuals and healed them without regard to the day of the week. From the Pharisaic point of view, Jesus' word and action totally undermined their interpretation of the law, their piety, and their actions. Jesus was not simply another scribe who advocated an independent opinion. He constituted a threat to true religion and ancestral tradition. Jesus constituted a threat. And so in the words of Tom Clancy, Jesus was a clear and present danger to the security of Israel. They needed to stop him. And so common enemies, the Herodians and the Pharisees, become friends. It was more important to trap the miracle worker than to see people healed. And it is this hardness of heart that angers Jesus, as we see in Mark 3:5. After looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. Some applications. Today, many are exposed as having a treacherous heart to the things of the Lord. Many believe that to practice the Christian Sabbath they have more in common with the Pharisees than they do with Jesus in the New Testament. To guard against the attitude of the Pharisees, they treat Sunday like any other day. They do not delight in it. They do not see the privilege to participate in it. When it comes to the Sabbath, they are more like the Pharisees than Jesus. Lastly, the Sabbath day is that day that spotlights mercy for us. It spotlights mercy. Mark 3:5, Jesus says, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out and his hand was restored. What mercy. What grace. Jesus restores the man's hand. He healed in spite of the Pharisees' trap. Jesus saves on this day. He says to the man, "Rise, come forward, stretch out your hand." And today, the Lord is saying the same to you. Rise, come forward, stretch out your life. Confess your sins and receive Christ's healing. He will heal your withered life. The Sabbath also spotlights mercy because, as the larger catechism states, in keeping it, it better helps us to keep the rest of the commandments and to continue the thankful remembrance of the two great benefits of creation and redemption, which contain a short abridgment of religion. The larger catechism says that it spotlights mercy for us not only in redemption, but it reminds us of creation. By giving us a day to help us in our weakness, God has granted mercy to us, a way that helps us to rest, but also to better keep the other commandments. Do you ever see this day as a day that helps you keep the other commandments? A lot of times we get hung up, and we've been talking about the Sabbath day, keeping the Sabbath, the Christian Sabbath. Is it Old Testament? Is it New Testament? Should we do it? But if you see it as a day in which God has benefited us by giving us mercy to help us keep the rest of the commandments, we're to think of it that way. It strengthens us to obey His word on this day. Jesus, as our Creator, wants us to live His word. And so He helps us by providing a day in which we receive mercy to do His will. Think of it. You see people that come into the church, they claim that they've just been converted, they come for a short period of time, and then one of the first things that happens to them is what? They stop coming. They stop coming on the Lord's Day. They stop practicing the Christian Sabbath. And when they stop practicing that, what immediately follows in their life? I can write a list of names through 10, 15 years of ministry that I've seen in counseling people and helping, that as soon as they stop coming and practicing really what is known as the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath, they fall back into sin. It's directly connected. A lot of times we go to them and say, you need to come to church, and they take it the wrong way, really. Oh, so if I just come to church, everything's going to be okay. The Lord has given us this day, brothers and sisters. He's given it a special day for us to come and to come before His throne, receive grace and mercy from Him. It's a strengthening day. It's a day that has to be practiced, but practiced the right way. When Jesus healed the man, everyone would say, "Oh, what great mercy He is showing." But as Jesus was showing this mercy, He was also reminding us that He was our Creator. We have focused on redemption in the withered hand. The Catechism reminds us that God's mercy also points to creation. And creation and redemption is an abridgment of religion, the Catechism says. In other words, Jesus was displaying mercy by fixing creation and redeeming at the same time. God is our Creator. He made us in His image, but man fell into sin and became withered by it. And our Creator entered into His own creation, not only to save, but to set creation right. The Sabbath day is a day that takes both of these things into account. This day is a delight because it shows forth God's will to set things right in creation and redemption. Creation goes hand in hand with redemption. Romans 8, 20 and 22 says this, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Until now. And as Christ has come and demonstrated his salvation and redeemed people, it is setting creation correct. He has the power to call forth the withered hand. He has the power to set the world aright. As we begin, we say, the problem with many churches today lies in their truncated view of the Sabbath, which means they think it is either done away with or they can worship God on any old day they want, or it's just a day for salvation. Seeing it as a creation ordinance means it is a special day, not to be treated like the others. It is to be sanctified, set apart from the other days. It is to be purposeful, and it's to be something that we look forward to, that we truly enjoy. There's a promise that's given to us on this day, and Isaiah the prophet tells us about that. So in your Bible, if you would, turn to Isaiah chapter 56. Isaiah 56, 2 through 8 says this. In your Bible, sometimes they have these little titles over different chapters. They're not inspired. It's just what the editors have done. But if you read that, it says, rewards for obedience to God. That's what my Bible says. Rewards for obedience to God. And so he says here in verse 2, how blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who takes hold of it, who keeps from profaning the Sabbath, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant. To them I will give my house and within my walls a memorial, a name that then a better name than that of the sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off. And also the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and holds fast my covenants, even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar. For my house will be called a house of prayer for all the peoples. The Lord God who gathers and disperses of Israel declares, yet others I will gather to them and to those already gathered. Here the Sabbath is highlighted. And it's highlighted by bringing others in. Specifically talks here about a eunuch and foreigners. When did that happen in Israel's history? It only happened when Christ did it. As Christ has joined us together with the people of God, and that spiritually speaking, we come before him and we say, our father is Abraham. Why would he take away a day that he has given all his church throughout the Old Testament and say it's not really of importance now? It is. Today is the day of salvation. God saves on especially this day. This is the normative. This is what's normative in the kingdom of God. And when you come before the Lord and his holy throne, that day you find as you've died or he comes back, what does he say to you? Well done, good and faithful servant. We hope we hear those words. We want that. But what else does he say? Come and enter my rest. What you were experiencing a little bit there every Sunday, what you were experiencing on those Sabbath days, now will be complete. Now you will experience it in full. You had a little taste of it. I never did away with it. I wanted you to love one another and to be with one another, to do all the things that he's commanded us to do, to practice that. But now you will fully practice it. Without a sinful condition, completely consummated in Christ in heaven, an eternal Sabbath. Let's praise the Lord for that. Lord, indeed, you have given us this day.